Our scripture reading will come from Romans chapter 16, which is on page 950. We'll read verses 17 through 20 of Romans 16. Hear now these words of our Lord from the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We ask that you would bless this reading of your holy word, that you would hide your word in our hearts, bring it to mind as we need it. Guide us and direct us with it. It be with the proclamation of your word this morning that your people might be edified and that your name magnified. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul here in Romans 16 begins that chapter with the giant list of greetings of people that he wants greeted and he wants to send greetings to. He wants the church to greet, and he commends to them Phoebe, and then he greets Priscilla and Aquila, and we get the long list of people that we talked about last time. Ending it even in verse 16 with, "And greet one another, and all the churches of Christ greet you." He's talked about all of these greetings and all of the people that should be welcomed and their fellowship and joined. And then he gives us a warning that there are some, though, that ought to be avoided. Greet all these brothers and sisters in Christ. Greet these who are hard workers in the Lord. But these people who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to true doctrine, those people avoid. And so he goes from encouraging one another to fellowship with each other and to welcome each other and to speak of the unity that is found in believers to then reminding, but there are some who wish to destroy it. And Christians are called to watch out for people who cause divisions. After spending all of chapter 15 speaking of the unity between Jew and Gentile in Christ, he says, watch for those who cause divisions. Remember, he even begins the practical section of Romans in chapter 12 by calling the church the body of Christ. He says in verses 4 and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." This is the picture of the church that he gives us, a picture of a unified body, Christ's body. And thus, this call to avoid divisions is not just trying to help us avoid practical nuisances or trouble amongst each other. He's not just saying, hey, avoid the bad church order of those people who like to yell. He's saying there's a deep theological truth at stake. The church is unified. It is the body of Christ. Those who come to wish to rend and tear the body asunder are trouble and should be avoided. They should be watched. Because the church is a picture of Jesus Christ Himself, a picture of His power and a picture of His love. And there will be those who come who wish to destroy that picture. Watch out for them. Because what God has made into one body, we not, ought not make into two or six or 20. Those who cause divisions should be avoided. Just as those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. That there will be people who come and try to place barriers to the Christian faith. And that obstacle might indeed be false doctrine. It might be someone who comes and just teaches heresy and teaches the wrong thing and denies Jesus is God or denies that He's man or whatever it might be. It might be people who are more subtle about trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul has in mind the Judaizers who come and say, well, first you've got to become a Jew, you've got to get circumcised, you've got to follow all the law, and then we're unified in Christ. Do these things first and slowly pervert the gospel that way. These obstacles could be the scandals of people who profess faith and depart it. Paul says elsewhere about Demas, who was one of his fellow workers, that he eventually loved the world more than loved Christ, and he left the church, surely causing a scandal in its wake. You don't have to think back too far to remember headlines and scandals of people who departed the church, creating obstacles to true doctrine. It might not even be always from within the church. It might be people outside of it. The church in Rome at this time, or at least shortly after, is probably dealing with the obstacle of, if you're going to be able to live in the world, you've got to pinch an incense to Caesar, and they're being told you have to worship Caesar. Is not such an act an obstacle that's contrary to sound doctrine? Obstacles can be created by even people outside the church. And so for these people who cause divisions and those who are creating obstacles, Paul gives us a very simple but very direct and powerful warning. Avoid them. Avoid these people. Because after all, as we're told in Ecclesiastes, can two walk together lest they be agreed? And the answer is most definitely no, they cannot. And Paul says, well, then avoid them. Don't try to walk with them. Because they're going to try to get you to walk in a wrong direction. They're going to try to get you to walk in a way that rips you asunder from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to try to get you to walk and trip over the obstacles to sound doctrine. Avoid them. These people cause divisions, who create obstacles, ought not be our best pals. They ought not be our best friends. They're better left alone. Paul's not trying to say that we can be taken out of the world. We still have to serve as witnesses. We have to be able to give the gospel to those who need it, as these people are. But he's saying you can't walk with them as if you agree with them. Because they're going to cause trouble. They're best left alone and avoided. And many of the Bible commentators you might read on this verse also like to point out that Paul's call here is to avoid, not to oppose. Christians are not necessarily here called to stand up and oppose anything and everything that comes their way. Yes, there might be times where we have to defend the name of Jesus Christ to give an answer for the hope that's within us. But Paul's call here is to avoid them. There are times and ways where we must just avoid those who cause divisions. Avoid those who wish to put the obstacles. How especially important is this for us today in a social media world where I can always go online and find something to oppose? I'm against this, I'm against that. This person said something I didn't like. Let me make sure he knows that I'm against it. Paul's saying, no, avoid them. They want to cause the divisions. Don't get sucked into the trap of falling into arguments and opposition that ends up causing the very divisions that you're supposed to be avoiding. Avoid them. The ability to discern the difference of when we must make a stand and when we ought to avoid is a difficult one, but an essential skill for Christians today. And Paul gives us the reason why we ought to avoid these people. In verse 18, for such persons don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They should be avoided because they're not serving Christ, which means they have a different master completely. They have a different set of goals. We're not playing on the same team. And so he says, avoid them. Your goal as a Christian is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But those who don't serve Christ, they're trying to achieve something altogether different. They're serving their own appetites. They're serving their own glory. They're enjoying themselves. Paul in Corinthians gives us a similar reminder where he says, what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? The temple of God with the temple of Baal? What fellowship does light have with darkness? And the answer is, there's none. These things don't mix. There's no common ground between light and darkness, between Christ and the false god Belial. This is in the section that says, do not be unequally yoked in 1 Corinthians. And often we take those and we apply them simply and only to marriage. And they are certainly true with marriage, not to be married to an unbeliever, one who might be unequally yoked with you. But it's a broader principle. Don't be yoked to a set of friends whose goal is division and whose goal is obstacles, who serve a different Christ, who serve some other god. Paul's reduced that don't be unequally yoked to its lowest common denominator here, and he says avoid them. Just avoid them. Because they serve themselves. They live for their own appetites, their own lusts. That makes them the opposite of Christians in many ways. They're seeking their own glory, not God's. They're not going to love others as themselves. They'll love nothing as much as they love themselves because they've made themselves their own god. Or as the Bible tells us elsewhere, their god is their own stomach. Their own appetites. Their own lusts. Their own desires. And that's all that matters to them. You'll never love anything as much as you love your god. And if your god is yourself, and if you as a Christian were to get in the way of one of those desires, then what you should expect is to feel their wrath, to feel the hate and scorn, because not only have you gotten in the way of what they want, but you've gotten in the way of their unquestioned authority of their God. The offense then would not just be against them, but against their Lord, which is their own appetites. There'll be no mercy, there'd be no patience, just wrath. And Paul says, avoid them. Because ultimately your obedience makes you a target. Verse 19, your obedience is known to all. And that he rejoices over. He congratulates them. He says, you have walked the Christian faith. Good for you. But you should expect that that makes you a target. A target of those who wish to follow their own appetites and desires. A target of those who wish to deceive you with their smooth talk and their flattery. To try to get you to come alongside and support their God, which is their own appetites. We're called to be good and innocent, to be obedient to the commands of God. But Paul also wants us to know that we live in a world of strife and trouble. a world where true evil exists. And that innocent does not mean naive. We're to be innocent of the evil by avoiding it, but not naive that we think it doesn't exist. Or else you'll walk into their jaws and into their destruction. We'll be easy targets for abuse, manipulation, and death if we pretend the world is rainbows and happiness. It's reminiscent of what Jesus reminds us and commands us, that we're to be wise as serpent, but innocent as doves. Paul's echoing that call here, as he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And then he gives us the blessing in verse 20. Because he's just told us that there are people out there who want to deceive us. There are people out there who want to flatter us. There are people out there whose smooth talking is going to lead us astray. That they may even try to manipulate and kill us. And so he says, but there is a blessing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Reminding us that who we serve is the God of peace. The God of peace reminds us to try to live at peace with those around us, as Paul encouraged us in chapter 12, verse 18. But it also reminds us that you can have peace with God now. Romans 5, verse 1. You can live at peace with God despite the raging persecution in the world. You can be at peace with God, and you can have peace in this world. Think about the context again that this book is written into. It's written to a church that lives in the capital city that is ruled by Nero, who is a crazy man, who would light garden parties with Christians. He would use them as their torches, who would eventually burn down a large portion of Rome and just blame the Christians for it so that he could rebuild it in his own image. These believers are living in a world of persecution. Yet they can have peace with God right now. And they can know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not danger, not sword, not famine, not rulers, not power, not principalities, not height, not depth, not life, not death. Not Nero, not any government. Nothing. Just as Paul told us in Romans 8, 35 through 39. We can have peace. And our God is the God of peace. And that He will win the victory, and that Satan will be crushed under our feet. This is the first time that Paul's brought up Satan in the entire book of Romans. Brings him up right here at the end. And you might be saying, why would he introduce Satan right here at the end when he's trying to wind it down? And I think Satan is mentioned here as because he embodies all the troubles that have been mentioned so far. Think about it. Who is the first person who tried to cause division? It was Satan. As he tried to divide Adam and Eve from God. Did God really say? He was also trying to divide Eve from Adam, because Eve would have heard that message from Adam. He's the one who causes divisions. He's the one who tried to put stumbling blocks and obstacles that were contrary to sound doctrine. God doesn't want you to be like Him. All those people who are following their own appetites, are they not following after the example of Satan who rebels? Was Satan not using smooth talk and flattery to deceive the hearts of the naive? Satan's not the immediate cause of all the trouble in the world, of those who are causing divisions and creating obstacles. But he is the embodiment of it all. He is the one who is at work in the sons of disobedience. If not directly, then indirectly so. And Paul wants to convey complete and total victory that is given to you, the church. And so he says, Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. Which must also draw our minds back to that promise given in the garden that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, that its head will be crushed thoroughly. And Christ has done that. Satan is defeated. Christ has won. The seed has crushed the head of the serpent. But now the serpent's head will also be crushed under your feet. He doesn't say here the God of peace will soon crush Satan under Christ's feet. No, that's already been done. Now Satan will be crushed under yours. You too will trod over what's left of Satan in complete and total victory. We will have victory over the divisions, over the lies, over the obstacles. That's all assured here by Paul. That despite a world full of persecution and trouble, the church will be victorious. Victorious in Christ Jesus. That victory of Jesus is ours. Paul here is able to give us a benediction because Christ has won. And Christ has already trod Satan under His foot. And He's given that victory to us, His people, so that we can be more than conquerors. And how do we get it? It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace is with you. The grace of the One who's gained the victory, the riches of God at Christ's expense given to you. And Paul now is saying, may the truth and power and comfort of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan, let it be with you now and forevermore. Let it reside in your mind and in your heart so that when you face the trials and you face the temptations or when you face the persecutions, you will know victory is yours. You will know that Christ is with you. And that the favor and grace of Jesus Christ is yours every moment of every day. You cannot be separated from it. And so Paul here encourages us to that truth and encourages us to peace. That true understanding of peace that Jesus has purchased on the cross. That I can be at peace and have peace because I am at peace with God. And so that you can pick up the newspaper, so that you can watch the cable news, so that you can see all of the trouble and all of the division and all of the trials, but be unmoved and know that I have peace despite this. That none of this is greater than my Savior. Paul's also reminding us here that bad company corrupts good morals. That's why we're to avoid the troublemakers who cause division. To avoid the deceitful, flattery liars. Not only do they cause trouble in this world, but they might bring corruption on our souls. That bad company corrupts good morals. We end up becoming tolerant of evil, tolerant of divisions, tolerant of obstacles in the way. He's saying, don't do it. Avoid them. He's warning us to beware of smooth talk and flattery because it leads people astray. Smooth talk and flattery appeals to our pride. It directs our vision not outward to Christ but inward to ourselves. It flatters us so that we might accept whatever lie comes next. That we become so puffed up that we see only ourselves and we think, well, yeah, maybe I am that good. Maybe I do really deserve it. The gospel doesn't come to flatter. In fact, Paul calls it the offense of the gospel in Galatians. It's offensive because it comes and it says, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It comes and tells you that you deserve death and damnation. But the gift of God is eternal life. Not a gift that you've earned, not a gift that you deserve, but a gift that God gave to you in His love and that He will not take back from you. He has given you His Son who died in your place because that's what we deserve. But He's washed you clean from your sins. The gospel doesn't come to flatter, but it is the truth that we need about salvation, that if we repent and believe, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And Paul reminding us that in that salvation, Jesus Christ is won. He's won the victory over sin, over death, and over Satan himself. Over the greatest opposition that you can think of, Christ has won. And that victory can be yours. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have saved us, that You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us. Let us magnify Your name. Help us avoid those who cause divisions and put obstacles in our path. Help us follow You, knowing good from evil, knowing the source of our victory, and knowing the peace that comes from only You. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.